Whenever we sing that song, I'm always reminded of the gravity of this moment, the responsibility of standing in this pulpit and preaching the Word of God. Lord, I need You is the cry of my heart from the pew. I hope that's the cry of every heart here this morning. We truly need the Lord in every moment. Also love that song, Where Sin Runs Deep, Your Grace Is More. Those lyrics, Where Sin Runs Deep, Your Grace Is More. Where grace is found is where you are. We're in our series, Firm Foundations in Genesis. And in the days of Noah, sin ran deep. That's probably an understatement. Every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that He had made man. His heart was filled with pain. And because the earth was so filled with violence, the Lord declared, I will wipe mankind and animals and birds from the face of the earth. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Where sin runs deep, His grace is more, right? Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah believed the Lord, and the Lord declared him righteous by faith. He was blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God, and it was grace that rescued Noah from the flood. It was grace that restored the earth to its previous state. It was grace that recommissioned Noah and his family to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth. And as we spoke of last week, to prevent the earth from becoming so full of violence again, the Lord established a system of human government to protect the sanctity of life, right? Because every person is made in the image of God and every human life is precious. So today we're back in our series, Firm Foundations. Our text, Genesis chapter 9. I encourage you to turn there with me this morning. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 17. We'll see a covenant of grace, God's covenant with Noah. Not too long ago, our family visited the Ark Encounter in Williamstown, Kentucky, and there were many things that caught my attention. Obviously, the massive wooden ark. If you've been there, you can't miss that ark, 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet tall. But there was also something in the gift shop that caught my attention at the Ark Encounter. It was a t-shirt. A t-shirt with a crystal clear message on it. On the front of the t-shirt was a picture of an ark with a rainbow above it. Beneath the ark, in all caps, were written the words, Taking Back the Rainbow. The letters of the word rainbow were in the colors of the rainbow, red to purple. On the back of that t-shirt was the text, Genesis 9:13, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I have to admit, when I first saw that t-shirt, I was a little taken back. It kind of strikes you hard. And we might be tempted to think when we see that that's a little over the top maybe a little bit in your face, maybe offensive. But if you'll think about this for a moment, to be honest, what's over the top is taking a sign of God's rainbow and twisting it to represent something that's offensive to Him. That's exactly what happened. 1978, the actions of Gilbert Baker, who developed the rainbow flag, a symbol of pride for the gay community. That flag was first displayed at the Gay Freedom Day parade in San Francisco. You know, we live in a culture that has forgotten what the true symbol, what the true meaning of the rainbow is, what that sign represents. Not just forgotten, but that flat out denies what that sign represents. Which leads us to our key truth, our main thought for today. The rainbow is a sign of God's covenant. It's exactly what the rainbow is. Rainbow is God's. It's a sign of His covenant. It's a perpetual reminder, a beautiful symbol, really, of the grace of God. We're going to talk a lot about the grace of God this morning. It represents His covenant promise that He will never again destroy the earth by water with a flood. This morning, I want to share three descriptions of the rainbow covenant. Three descriptions. First of all, the rainbow covenant is a unilateral covenant. A unilateral covenant. What does that mean? Okay, well, when God invited Noah and his family to come out of the ark, you might recall they stepped out by faith into a new creation. The very first thing that Noah did was to build an altar to the Lord and offer burnt sacrifices to Him there. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in His heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man and destroy all living creatures as I have done." Right, going back to the beginning, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God is a creator God, but He is more than that. Our God is a covenant God, a covenant-making God, making covenants with the people He made in His own image. The word covenant actually first appears in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. We already saw that verse where God said to Noah, "I will establish my covenant with you and you will enter the ark." That same word for covenant is all throughout our text here. Actually appears 8 different times in Genesis chapter 9. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant formally binds two parties together into a relationship. Probably the most common human example that we see and understand and have experienced, many of us, is the marriage covenant. Really brings what a covenant is, brings that to clarity. Genesis 2:24 declares, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So what happens there at the altar when a husband and wife say their vows to each other is they're making a covenant, right? They're covenanting with each other to love, honor, and cherish one another, to be faithful to one another in sickness and health, for richer or poor, right? All of life's circumstances, they are making a commitment. They are committed to fulfilling their promises to one another. That's what a covenant is. That's a human example, one that God established in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, God made covenants like the one with Noah, of course, where in Genesis 9 He promises, "I will never flood the earth again with water." Later on, He makes a covenant with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, He promises a land and a nation and a blessing. It was through Abraham that all peoples on earth would be blessed, a unilateral covenant one way towards Abraham. God also made a covenant with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, where He promised to establish David's throne forever. Of course, Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. And then God also made a covenant, the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, a covenant with Israel, where God made this promise to put His law in their minds and write it on their hearts. He promised to be their God, that they would be His people. He promised to forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Of course, fulfillment of that prophecy, fulfillment of that was Jesus Christ, the new covenant based on His shed blood, that blood that secured the forgiveness of sins and really made the old covenant obsolete. Unlike the marriage covenant, though, God's covenants, with the exception of the Mosaic covenant, which had conditions on man's response, man's obedience. But unlike the marriage covenant, God's covenants are unilateral. So again, what does that mean? They are from Him alone. Unilateral means that God is the initiator of these covenants. Let's look at the entire covenant. I'm just going to read our entire text, the narrative this morning, Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17. And I'll just keep referencing back to it as we move throughout our study. So look there with me. We'll read the entire narrative starting in verse 8. "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth." Right, when you read it all in one sitting, it really packs a punch, doesn't it? The repetition of what God is saying over and over and over again. The text makes it absolutely clear that God's covenant here, the Noahic covenant, is a unilateral covenant. In verse 9, he says, "I now establish my covenant with you." In verse 12, he says, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making." Verse 15, God says, "I will remember my covenant." Verse 17, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established," right? Unilateral. God is the initiator. The covenant is from Him. A pastor related the story of a group of preschoolers in a Sunday school class who were given the assignment of drawing a picture that represented God. How would you do that? Well, the children came up, what they came up with was a rainbow and big hands. Think about that for a minute. The children coming up with that concept of God, representing God, a rainbow and big hands. Really a great representation of our covenant-making God. He is the only one strong enough, the only one wise enough, the only one good enough to keep all of His promises. This was a covenant of God with Noah. Not a covenant of Noah with God. We got to make sure we keep that straight. God was the giver of the covenant. Man was the recipient of the covenant. Really, that's why the rainbow is such a fitting sign for a unilateral, a one-way covenant. Did we create the rainbow? Of course we didn't, right? God is the one who created the rainbow. A rainbow appears in the sky, in the clouds, just after a storm has passed by and the sun begins to shine on droplets of water in the atmosphere. Man can't create that. Man didn't create that. Think about it. Nor can man destroy a rainbow. Nor can man prevent a rainbow from happening. The rainbow is God's. Again, a very fitting picture of the one-way covenant that belongs to God alone, the one who created, initiated it. This was a covenant, again, that God alone made and God alone promised to keep. Even when every inclination of man's heart was only evil all the time. When we see a beautiful rainbow in the sky, we're always taken back. We get to see them often. This is a great time of year for them as well. But we should be reminded when we see that rainbow in the clouds, that beautiful sign, that God is absolutely holy. That God is absolutely pure. That because God is absolutely holy and pure, He must judge sin. It is sin that brought about His judgment, that really brought about the rainbow following His judgment at the time of the flood. But where sin runs deep, His grace is more. We've seen Christ in the text of Genesis from right out of the gate, from in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the way up until our present chapter. We've seen Him there in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis 3:15, God promised a Savior, one who would come and deliver that fatal, crushing blow to the serpent's head. So we saw Christ there, the first promise of the gospel. Then there was the first object lesson of the gospel, when God graciously clothed Adam and Eve And that clothing required the death of a substitute, the death of an innocent animal in their place. A powerful, a very clear picture of the sacrificial and substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So we saw Jesus there. But we also saw Jesus in the ark, didn't we? Just as Noah and his family had to enter through the one door in order to be rescued from the judgment of the flood, so we must enter through the one door, Jesus Christ, in order to be rescued from the judgment of sin. Jesus himself said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So we saw Jesus in the ark, but I believe we also see Jesus in the rainbow. There are a couple of times where we read about the rainbow and it is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. The rainbow is associated with the glory of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, you can follow along on the screen. "Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance," right, "the glory around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking." We also see the rainbow associated with the glory of Christ's throne in Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3. "At once," John says, "I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne." So a picture of Christ there, Ezekiel and Revelation, that we see in the rainbow. So when we see that beautiful rainbow in the sky, we should be reminded that divine wrath gave way to peace. Not only in the Noahic covenant there after the flood, but also in the new covenant. Because we know that the wrath of God, divine wrath of God towards sin, was satisfied at the cross. Jesus is the propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2 says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If not for the sovereign grace of God, no one would be saved. So praise God, all who are in Christ find His grace instead of His wrath. Not only is the rainbow covenant a unilateral covenant, but it's also a universal covenant. We talked a lot about the universal nature of the flood. We asked the question, was Noah's flood local in nature or was it universal in nature? And we came to the conclusion that the language of the text points convincingly to a global catastrophic flood in the days of Noah. We saw the language like this: the destruction of all life under the heavens. Language like all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. Other language like this: the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Not the language of a local flood, the language of a global, catastrophic, universal flood. Our text here, Genesis 9, points to the same thing, a universal flood. Look at verse 10. God establishes His covenant with every creature that came out of the ark. Important little phrase there. Every creature that came out of the ark. If it was only a local flood, then the animals that fled from or were outside of the Mesopotamian Valley would not come under this covenant of God with Noah and all the animals. Obviously, it was not a local flood. It was a universal flood. And only the animals on the ark survived. Only they came under that covenant of God. It's interesting that the universal nature of the flood is met with the universal nature of God's covenant. Look at verse 8. God spoke to who? He spoke to Noah and his sons. We call it Noah's covenant, but he spoke to Noah and his sons. So the covenant extended beyond Noah and to his three sons, to his family. Verse 12 adds this phrase, "It is a covenant for all generations to come." So that covenant extended to Noah, was also extended to his family, is also extended to every generation, including us gathered here today. Note also the covenant extended beyond mankind and also to the animals. In verse 9, we read the phrase, "every living creature." That includes the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals that were on the ark. That phrase right there, "every living creature," it appears 5 different times in the text. The phrase "all life," 3 different times. The phrase "the earth," 6 times in the text. Put all that together and you can see the incredible breadth of this covenant, God's covenant with Noah. It extended from Noah to his family to all generations to every living creature to the earth. That's a universal covenant. As I said before, rainbows appear just after a storm has passed and the sun shines on water droplets in the atmosphere. Sounds like a pretty simple arrangement. We might think that that would be a very common thing in the cosmos, but not according to one astronomer. Listen to what he said. He explained this. "Our moon doesn't have the atmosphere for rainbows. Mars doesn't have the moisture for rainbows. Venus has too thick of an atmosphere for rainbows. And as you head further out into space, distant planets don't have liquid water for rainbows." This is pretty cool. Think about this. So the only planet with rainbows is planet Earth, which is the only planet with people who can witness, who can see, who can experience the rainbow. To the evolutionist, this is just chance. This is just coincidence. But to the believer in Jesus Christ, this is just grace. We can't explain it any other way than the wonderful, glorious, amazing grace of God. In theology, we actually refer to this as common grace. You may have heard that terminology before. Man is totally depraved, right? Man is a lost sinner, deserving of wrath. But get this, God postpones His judgment. God postpones, delays His wrath, and He blesses. He goes beyond that. He blesses all men, believers and unbelievers, saved and unsaved alike. This is common grace. After the flood, God gave this promise. We saw it before, Genesis 8:22. "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Okay, so every man, woman, and child, and every living creature, every animal is a beneficiary of God's promise in Genesis 8:22 and God's covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. Day after day, season after season, year after year, we witness the common grace of God, an expression of His goodness towards mankind, towards all He's created. We are all under God's providential care. In the words of Jesus, He causes His Son, I like that, His Son, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God, according to His common grace, has chosen to bless all people, the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous, with life and health and happiness. That's the grace of our God, the love He has for those He created in His own image. But we need to understand, common grace is not the same as saving grace. Those are two very different things. God has set His rainbow high in the heavens so that everyone might see it and know that it is God who has blessed them. He has blessed them with every physical blessing. But the covenant-making God is not a distant God. Our God is a very personal God. He desires a personal relationship with everyone He created in His own image. Consider the beautiful truth of Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared. You can see a little connection with the rainbow there. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. As the rainbow is set high in the heavens, God's sign there, so grace has appeared that offers salvation to all people. You know, we read through the account of Noah's flood in Genesis, and Genesis chapter 6 through 9, and many people believe it's a little harsh. God's a little harsh in His judgment, only saving, rescuing 8 people in all. But think about this for a moment. Noah preached sin and righteousness and judgment and grace for 120 years. But men willingly and deliberately chose to reject, to disdain the message of God through Noah. Not only that, think about it. They all boarded the ark, Noah and his family. All the animals were inside the ark. God allowed 7 more days for people to repent and believe. And I kind of picture Noah there standing in the door of the ark again, preaching sin, judgment, and grace and salvation. But men chose to reject that offer of salvation and to enter through the door. It's interesting, if you look at the size and dimensions of the ark, it was much larger than was required for Noah and his family and the animals. No problem fitting them all inside. There was much more space in the ark for anyone who desired to enter through the doors. Many more could have entered, could have found safety and security. And you need to understand, salvation requires divine action and human action. God provided the ark. That's His grace. That's God's divine action. But men had to board it. They had to hear the message, believe it, and enter through the door. That's human action. As the Scriptures say, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So those two things, repentance and faith, that are involved with salvation, they are gracious gifts from God. This is the divine side of the equation. This is the divine action. But God doesn't leave the sinner out of the process. The Bible also says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? The human side, human action. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So because of His common grace, God has chosen to bless you this morning with every physical blessing. But He desires much more than that common grace in your life. He desires to bless you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Right? He's given that free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is saving grace. This is divine action on your behalf. Have you received that gift by faith? That's the human piece. That's the human side. I urge you to do so before it's too late. Receive God's gift of salvation through Christ. Move from God's common grace and the experience of it to the experience of His salvific, His saving grace in your life. So the rainbow covenant, it is a unilateral covenant. It is a universal covenant. Finally, the rainbow covenant is an unconditional covenant. What does that word unconditional mean? It means the emphasis is on God's promise, not on man's obedience. That's why I excluded the Mosaic covenant, because it was based on man's obedience, right? But the Noah's covenant, an unconditional covenant, the new covenant, many of the other covenants were emphasized God's promise, not man's obedience. Man's obedience is not a condition for God to keep His promise. Unconditional covenant, unconditional promise. 3 times God says it in the text. Never again. Never again. Never again. If Noah's flood was only local, then God is a liar. Every time we look at the headlines and it talks about a local flood, whether that be in our county or McDowell County, God has broken His promise yet again. But Noah's flood was not a local flood. And God also qualified His promise here. He said, "Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life." Right? A universal, global event. That may not seem like a big deal to us this morning, this promise. Maybe we're a little disconnected from it. We're enjoying our spring weather, right? That alternating of rain and sunshine, rain and sunshine. Of course, we're a little frustrated with the grass that won't quit growing because of the rain and sunshine. But we're enjoying all that this morning. But think, if you were Noah, if you were part of the family, if you had just experienced 40 days and 40 nights of torrential downpours, if you had just experienced the springs of the great deep bursting forth, if you'd been bobbing on the top of the water for 150 days, right? If you'd been over a year in an enclosed space with a bunch of crazy animals and people, right? Put yourself in Noah's shoes and the shoes of his family. These words would bring you great comfort. These words would bring you great assurance. The same God who providentially protected them as they went through those floodwaters, they were safe and secure inside, He would continue to do so after the flood, right? Think about it. After this point, when the rain began to fall and the thunder began to roll, no doubt fear welled up in their hearts. They were reminded of that year, over a year worth of time inside the ark. But then after that, the beautiful sign of the rainbow would appear in the heavens, that gracious and loving act of God. Again, we see the grace of God in the rainbow, that He would set the minds of Noah and his family at ease, that He would reassure them, "I keep my promises," that He would reassure them, "I am still on the throne." Church, He's been doing that now for more than 4,000 years. That's the faithfulness of our God. That's the ability of our God to keep His promise, to keep His covenants. He has been and will always be faithful to His Word. It's interesting, the rainbow is not just for us to see and remember. It's for God to see and remember. Look at verse 16. "Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it," says God, "and remember the everlasting covenant between God, between me and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." We've said this before, but when God sees and remembers, He acts, right? He acts on behalf of the object of His memory. Of course, God is omniscient, isn't He? God knows all things completely and perfectly well. God can forget absolutely nothing. He's not even capable of it. But He does this. He does this really for us, to give us the assurance that He will see the rainbow and He will perpetually remember His commitment to keep that covenant. Note in the text that language there, an everlasting covenant. It is an everlasting covenant. Another beautiful picture of the rainbow there, right? That stretches from one side of the heavens to the other side. So are the promises of God, from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. Look with me at this truth concerning the new covenant from everlasting to everlasting. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. The verse before it, verse 6, says this: "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms." Interesting, Pastor James included this in his prayer this morning. God has raised us up, seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Why would He do such a thing? There it is on the screen, verse 7. "In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Right? As the rainbow is displayed in the sky from generation to generation. So God's grace is displayed from eternity to eternity. What a beautiful truth. Not only in the coming ages, what does this mean for us right now? Not only in the coming ages, but in this age as well. The rainbow is a product of a couple of things. Storm and sunshine, right? That's what produces a rainbow. I'll never forget the day of our son Tyler's funeral. It was a lot like today, a rainy day like today. And Ben and Pam Faulkner were kind enough to allow us to bury him on a plot of land, a private cemetery there on their property. And after a difficult graveside service that many of you have experienced as well, we returned home, and it was later in the afternoon that we received a text from Kathy Bolton. She lives just there above that private cemetery. It was a picture she took after we left the graveside, after the storm had passed. And in that picture there, above and beyond that private cemetery, was a beautiful rainbow. I understand the rainbow is God's sign, never again to destroy the world by water, in the most specific sense, obviously, in the context of Scripture. But I think the rainbow speaks volumes of the character, of the nature of our great God. Consider this truth from Psalm 36 and verse 5. Follow along on the screen. The Word declares, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." As I think about that, right, in the storms of life, we're all going through something this morning, some sort of storm that you're walking through, that you're experiencing, whether that be medical or emotional or financial or relational. We need to remind ourselves, Psalm 36:5, that the love of our Lord, that the faithfulness of our Lord is beyond measure. I love the words of that old hymn, "Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky, hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand, keep me safe till the storm passes by." I want to encourage you this morning. Rainbow serves in application as this reminder, the nature of our great God. No matter what you're going through, in these moments, God is still on His throne. God is still God. He still sees. He still remembers. He still acts on behalf of the objects of His memory, of His love and His memory. He is always faithful to His promises, cover to cover in the Scriptures. I encourage you, if you are struggling this morning, go to the Word of God. Read a promise and know that He is faithful always to fulfill that promise for you. The rainbow is a sign of God's covenant. It is a unilateral covenant, a one-way covenant, right? God is the giver, man is the receiver. It is a universal covenant given to Noah, also to his sons, his family, to all generations, to every living creature, a covenant with the earth itself as well. And it is an unconditional covenant. Man's obedience is not a condition for God to keep His promise. So from now on, and you probably have already done that, but I encourage you from now on, maybe this afternoon, who knows, or in the next couple of days, when you see that glorious sign after a storm, plastered across the heavens, may you be reminded that the covenant still stands. The covenant still holds true today, and the rainbow belongs to God. It really does. The rainbow belongs to God. Father, we thank You for Your great and precious promises. We give You the praise this morning because every promise is yes and amen in Christ. We thank You for all Your covenants, all of them pointing to Christ and the cross and the empty tomb. And we praise You for that as well. We thank You for our salvation. God, when we were only deserving of wrath, You showed mercy and love and grace. You sent Your one and only Son to take our place, to give His life as a substitute for us, to rise again. We thank You for Your grace at the cross. Father, You have poured out so many blessings on us, especially us here in America. So many here today have experienced Your common grace all throughout their lives. Rain and sunshine and health and financial stability. So many good things that You give. But Father, in a group this size and those online, certainly there's someone who's never experienced Your saving grace, who've never known what it means to have their sins forgiven, to be at peace with You, to be tenderly loved and cared for by You in the sense of salvation. God, please move in that heart this morning. Bring conviction. Help that person to repent, to turn away from their sin, and to trust in Christ. God, we thank You. You do keep Your promises. So many hurting here this morning. Bring them comfort and peace. God, You are faithful to keep every promise to us. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for walking with us, for carrying us, providentially caring for us. Thank You for that. Help us to remember that in dark days. In Jesus' name, amen.